a day over 82. And, you know, they say you get more and more valuable as you get older because you have silver in your hair, gold in your teeth, gas in your stomach, and lead in your feet. So you just get more and more valuable. But I finally hit my midlife crisis. I know it took 61 years, but that means if this is my midlife, I'm going to live to 122. But finally hit my midlife crisis. You want to know why? Look, check out my shoes. That's right. Yeah. And you know, I feel real sassy inside. You know why? Because you haven't seen my socks yet. You like to see my socks? No. You got to pay an entry fee for this fashion show, let me tell you. Okay, you ready? Check this out. Don't mess with me. I match you ladies over here, no? Yeah, actually, one of our elders bought me the shoes and socks, and he said, you got to wear the socks. I said, I feel like Ronald McDonald. But there it is, so don't mess with me, man. I got the socks to go with the shoes. Reminds me of a story, going like that. There was a story of this guy that was a college student in a huge class called ornithology. Ornithology is a study of birds. And he had to pass this test, critical, crucial test. So he studied for days and days, and he finally arrives at the classroom, 125 students in this huge classroom at the university, and around him on the wall are pictures of bird legs. Bird legs. And the professor said, you need to find out what birds belong to those bird legs. He said, what? Yeah, look at those legs and tell me the name of the bird. He said, this is crazy. I study all week about migrating habit patterns, feeding patterns, cultural norms. I find out about their feathers and the colorings, and you put bird legs on the wall. Bird legs. Yes, find out the name. Tell me the names of those birds that have those legs. He said, this is stupid. I'm not taking this test. He said, yes, you are. No, I ain't taking this test. He closed his book. He said, I'm out of here. He said, if you leave this room, son, you're going to get an F on this test. He said, I don't care. Give me an F. He said, okay, I'll give you an F. What is your name? He turned around and he pulled up his pant leg and said, you tell me. As some of you, you know, a delayed reaction. Like, I know you from Palolo over here. Kalihi over there. Kahala right about here. Yeah. Well, we better get to our sermon, though, sooner or later. All right, take out your Bibles. Take out your Bibles. We're journeying through the book of Philippians, and we're coming to the final chapter. And as we journey through this, I want you to know how to navigate the Bible. So bring your Bibles with us, because the next series I'm going to begin is called The Avenue of the Giants. I'm going to go back to 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and we're going to take a look at the giants of faith, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joshua, Moses, all of these people, Samuel, who are they and why were they pillars of our faith? What was it about their lives that God portrays and says, this is the foundation of your faith, the faith of our forefathers? So bring your Bibles, and if you don't have one, grab one at the Bible fair. But here we go. Hold it above your head. Are you ready? This time you're going to say it with me. Okay? Now we need to increase the Bible population here. Okay, here we go. Say this with me. Go. This is my Bible, the Word of God. And I boldly declare this is the highest law in the land. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I do what it says I do. I am a citizen of heaven. Give yourselves a hand. Good job. So today, as we come to the final chapter, it is presumed that Paul the Apostle, who penned this epistle, was most probably in a Roman jail. He is about to face execution. Now, when you're faced with death, you don't talk about frivolous things. The cumulative total of what you're going to discuss in your last days will be the most important themes of life. And one of the themes that Paul is about to discuss is how to find peace with God. I mean, he was facing death. And today he's going to give us three steps to the remedy for worry. And it's not a program. It's not a mindset. It is the peace of God, or the God of peace. And several times you will hear in this portion of Scripture, the God of peace, or the peace of God, the answer. You're going to catch that in this. So we're going to embark on a short study on the remedy for worry. Three steps, the remedy for worry. Now let me ask you this question. How many of you struggle sometimes with worry? You just worry sometimes. Raise your hand. Yeah, I do too. We all struggle with it. Because sometimes I think worry is warranted. You say, what? Yeah. It reminds me of a story. There's this large Portuguese monastery. It's up high on a hill, perched 200 feet in the air. And tourists want to go see it, but the only way to get up to this Portuguese monastery is you have to get in this basket, and it is hung by a rope, and Portuguese monks wind the rope up as you go up to the monastery. So there was a tourist that really wanted to go see this monastery. So he got in the basket with another Portuguese monk, and and it's starting to go up the side of this terribly terrifying side of a cliff. And this tourist is worrying. Not just because of the precariousness of the basket, but he looks at the rope by which they are suspended, and it is frayed, and it's starting to unravel. And this tourist turns to the monk and he said, this worries me. And the monk said, no worry. This does worry me. The monk said, no worry. The tourist said, how often do they change these ropes? He said, no worry. The tourist said, no, I am worrying. How often do you guys change this rope? He said, no worry. As soon as it breaks. And when you worry, I think one of the worst things to do is someone worrying, you just say, no worry, God will take care of it. I want to just say, shut up. I know that God will take care of it. How do I get from here to there? That's the question. There's a guy that I come up with all these stories. And hey, I'm going to say whatever I want to say. This is my birthday. All right? Okay. Just joking. This guy comes to the father and he says, sir, I want to marry your daughter. And the father says, and he's quite an affluent, influential father. So he says, well, son, what kind of job are you going to have? Oh, I want to be in the ministry. I want to be a pastor. And the father says, well, you're not going to get much. He says, oh, no worry. God will provide. Father looks at him and says, well, that's impressive, but it's not going to work. So no worry. God will provide. He said, how are you going to buy a nice house for my daughter, a nice house that she deserves? He said, no worry. God will provide. The father says, what about a nice diamond ring for my daughter when she gets married, a diamond kind of ring that she deserves? The young man says, no worry. God will provide. Father says, what about your children, my grandchildren? How are you going to support my grandchildren? He said, don't worry, God will provide. So he leaves, and the guy's wife comes and says, honey, how was the meeting? And the father said, well, I don't know. This guy hardly has a job. He's got no plans, got no clue. But the good news is, I believe he thinks I'm God. God will provide. Well, let's take a look at our notes. And right at the top of our notes, I pulled an excerpt out of the sixth verse. And let's read this as we start out of verse 6. Would you read it with me? Go. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You're going to find in this portion of this last chapter three steps to the remedy for worry. But he doesn't start with worry. He doesn't start with it as a program. No, he's going to rewind the tape way back here to the first step to give us probably one of the things that most probably causes people an unsettled feeling. And what is that? Well, the very first part of the chapter, he's going to address two women, strange names, Yodia and Syntyche. Yodia and Syntyche, who are fighting. And he's going to tell us, as he's about to tell them, he's going to tell us that the first step to a remedy for worry, to find the God of peace, is you need to, and would you write it in your notes, you need to learn to, here it is, relate rightly to one another. Healthy relationships. Because in the end, remember, he's in his last chapter. He's in prison. And he's facing decapitation. And the most important things come to mind. And one of them is the importance of right relationships. I mean, look around in this building. Everything you see except relationships with people, everything else you see, everything is going to burn. I don't care whether it's real estate or property or material things or whatever. It's all for naught. It's all going to burn except relationships. How often I have been with people on their deathbeds, and their greatest regret is that they didn't make relationships right before God closed the door. And on the other side, those who are still living, their greatest regret is they didn't spend the time necessary to make relationships right. Isn't that correct? That's the greatest thing. You see, if you have unsettled relationships here, you're always going to be overly cautious, suspicious, on the defense rather than offense. You'll have a lack of confidence rather than an abundance of confidence. And you'll always be concerned and worried about things. But when relationships are right and there's a sense of security and belonging, it's like it mitigates worry. It's like we'll be okay. And Paul addresses this in Yodia and Syntyche. Would you read this verses 2 and 3 with me? Would you read it? Go. I urge Yodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Two women, we don't know what happened, but we know that there's some unsettledness. And he's saying, if you do anything, get relationships right, especially with those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why does he say that? Why does he prioritize that? Because if we don't have it together here, family, how are we going to help those out there? And so he's saying this is really crucial. So the peace of God will be with us. That there will be a lean or a tilt in our lives always to the healing of broken relationships. Not to stay neutral to them that are broken. Think about Jesus, his sole mission when he came, sent by the Father. God himself said, I'm going to take care of this personally because it's so important. He came to earth for one reason. You know what it was? To repair broken relationships between God and man and one another. The greatest commandment of all. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. Upon this commandment, the whole law abides. The whole law hangs. And that was his goal, to repair relationship between God and man. And that's called redemption. And man with one another. That's called fellowship of the body of Christ. That was it. And so when we have an unsettledness in relationships, there cannot be peace. Now, what I'm about to share with you is I'm just going to open the curtain of my own life and give you a peek behind something personal to let you know that we all need to be a part of this process, me included, every single one of us. And it's not that hard. Rewind the tape about 5-6 years ago. My alma mater called me and said, Wayne, we're going into bankruptcy as a Bible college, and if you can turn this thing around, we'll keep it open to train young men and women for ministry, but if not, we have to shut down. And so after talking to our elders and our staff, I said, would you give me a chance to turn this thing around? And so we all agreed and that we'd all stay the course and allow me that time to go up there. And so I went up there, never worked harder in my life. I had to raise $3.8 million the first 6 months just to keep this thing on life support systems. And then after that, $110,000 a month I had to raise to keep the doors open for these students. Well, it worked and worked 24/7, finally got it turned around, handed the baton to another president. And then when I came back home, it was just nothing right or wrong about it. It's just a bunch of our staff felt it was time for them to go out and plant churches, which is our DNA. In the next year and a half, we would plant out 8 churches. New Hope would go from this to this. Staff would go from this to this. And so I was already depleted and tired when I came back. And then to see that migration, it was like, oh, and one of them was a beloved son of mine in the faith, Pastor Elwin, that went to New Hope Metro. So it was a bittersweet thing because I'm glad for him, but I'm also sad for me because I need help. So when I saw that taking place, you know, you're happy, but you're not. That's just the human condition. It's just like, oh, okay, great. Oh, yeah, fine. God bless you. Oh, yeah, so. But what I noticed was after that, the distance took place, just a distance. It wasn't anything that Elwin did. It was probably something I said or that had an edge to my voice or I had an innuendo that I had made. And it just kind of was a drift that took place. Again, not his part, it was mine, I'm sure. So it just a drift took place. But then I got busy trying to build the church back up. He contracts leukemia. And then the roof collapses, so we're busy with our lives, so we have very little contact. But the separation doesn't get any better. And then I brought on a guy named James Kraft because I needed help, and then some of you know that went sideways. And so, bang, it's back on me again. I think, oh, I don't know if I can do this much more. And as time went on, I heard that Elwin's son had some personal struggles. And so at that moment, here's what happened. I have a thing called a life planner. You get it at the bookstore. But in one of the months, it says on each month, it has a column and it says relationships. And what that's meant for is every month you are to write down a relationship with someone that just isn't settled. As it could be, I need to increase my relationship with my son or my wife or my daughter, or my husband, my friend, my neighbor, whatever it might be, so that you settle relationships. You don't live with unsettled relationships. And I noticed that I had been putting Elwin's name down there month after month after month, but I hadn't really inaugurated anything to bring healing to that. And so some months ago, when I had heard the struggles that were taking place and he had just come out of the leukemia and Brandon was struggling a little, so the Lord said, you just call him and let him know you're praying for him because he just needs your touch, a dad's kind of assurance that things are going to be okay. And so I began contacting him and he was really gracious. He opened his heart and said, absolutely, thank you so much. And then same-sex marriage bill came up and I thought, oh, Elwin's an attorney. I'd like to get him involved in this. So we began meeting and talking. And so then I'm saying all of this to say is finally I came to the point where I said, hey, Elwin, we're having a Doing Church as a Team conference in February. Would you come and be a part again of just speaking and teaching? And again, he's so gracious. He said, absolutely, I'd be happy to do that. And I thought, oh, that is so cool. Wouldn't that be great? And so I just felt a healing starting to take place. And here is just last week, Elwin and I were on a radio program with Dawn. And just the wonderful healing of that which was unsettled for so long. I felt God build a bridge. And I thought, you know, that's what we have to do. We've got to always live with a forward lean in our life that's always moving to healing unsettled relationships. Otherwise, how can we live with the peace of God? The God of peace wants us to have that kind of heart that says, let's inaugurate healing. Let's inaugurate healing. Let's inaugurate healing. Because again, it's not because of any insidious kind of sin that's intentional. It's just because of the sharp corners of life that you and I run into, and you're going to have some unsettled relationships in your family, with friends, etc. But listen, God has not asked us to become Sherlock Holmeses, where we try to figure out who's wronger in this or who's righter. God didn't ask us to be Sherlock Holmes. He asked us to be peacemakers. But we often become Sherlock Holmeses. So no, you are to be peacemakers. Always have a forward lean in your life to inaugurate peace. Because when you settle relationships, worry begins to decrease. Because a God of peace begins to increase. So the first is right relationships. And then he goes right into the next point. Not only relate rightly, but then he says, I want you to learn. Here's the second step as a remedy to worry, where the peace of God reigns rather than the lack of peace. But he said, pray rightly. Pray rightly. I want you to read this with me out of verses 6 and 7. And we read it in the beginning, but let's read it again. Go. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with... Stop right there. The word prayer and supplication, the word supplicate means to ask. All right? If you supplicate God, you're asking God for something. But here's what Paul is saying. Now remember, he's in jail, ready to die. And he says, be anxious. Because could he be anxious right then? Oh, absolutely. But he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, you substitute this. But make sure that you pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. He doesn't stop there. With thanksgiving. With what?
Thanksgiving.
Say it again. With
thanksgiving.
That is probably the missing element to our prayers that would have given power. He says, don't just supplicate. Because think about how many times you've prayed over the last 2 weeks. How much of that, percentage-wise, was asking God for stuff? It might be 100%. But he says, add thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, continue. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? If you will add a healthy scoop of thanksgiving, the result, the peace of God, will guard your hearts and minds. You know, I am convinced that God is more concerned with us being grateful than just about anything else. Because you see, if we have a tilt in our heart for gratefulness, not just for peacemaking, but also for gratefulness, if you're grateful, you're on the offense. If you're not grateful, you'll be on the defense. If you're thankful for what God has given to me, my family, my life, breath in my lungs, salvation. I got a church. I got friends. When you're on the offense and you're grateful, worry begins to diminish. When you're no longer grateful, then everything becomes ambivalent. Everything becomes like cautious. And God is saying here through the Apostle Paul, don't just supplicate, but add a healthy dose of thanksgiving. Result, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. I want to ask you two questions. Two questions. Are you ready? Very important questions. Number one, here's the first question. What if you awoke this morning and the only things you had left were the things you thanked God for yesterday? What if you awoke this morning and the only things you had left were the things you thanked God for yesterday? How would you fare? We might be pretty poor, wouldn't we? Why? Because most of our prayers are supplication. We just ask. We question. God says, if you don't add in a healthy dose of thanksgiving, your prayers will lose its power and you'll be given to worry even though you think you pray a lot, because it's wrong. You don't pray right. What if you awoke this morning and the only things you had left were the things you thanked God for yesterday? How would we fare? Let me take you to a story in Luke 17. 10 lepers come to Jesus. And they say, Lord, look at us. Look at this. Our skin is eroding. Would you heal us? And Jesus doesn't heal them right then. But you know what he says? Okay, you guys go show yourself to the priest that you're healed. We're not healed yet. Just go. So on their way to the priest, all of a sudden, one of them says, Joey, what? Your arm. What about my arm? Look. Oh, dude, it looks good. Billy, look at yours. Wow. Hey, Phil, look, your face. Back to normal. Oh, man. And they just start hooting and hollering. Woo-hoo. They take off running down the street. Let's party. All except one. Oh, Jesus, you healed me. I got to say thank you. Come on. No way, man. We're cool. He finds his way back, falls at the feet of Jesus, and says, thank you. For what you've done. Jesus looks at him and smiles, I'm sure. And he asks, were not all 10 cleansed? Yeah. Interesting. Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? He says to the people watching. And then he said to that one, rise and go your way. Your what? Faith. Say it again. Your what? Faith. Your faith has made you well. He didn't say, your thankfulness has made you well. That would have been right. Your appreciation has made you well. That would have been right. But he didn't say that. Your sense of gratefulness has made you well. That was right, but he didn't say that. He said, I'm going to define all of that with this one word, your what? Faith. Your faith has made you well. What? Yeah. You see, I think God looks at our faith as how grateful we are. Because you see, if you are thankful, you have faith. And if you have faith, you'll be thankful. If you have no faith, you're not very thankful. And God says, your faith. Here's the second question. I wonder if the sum total of your faith were measured by how many things you told God you were grateful for. I wonder how we would fare. What if the sum total of your faith in God's eyes were measured by how many things you told God you were thankful for? See, all of that to prove is most of the time we don't pray correctly. But if we will add a healthy dose of thanksgiving, then the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the result. See, it's one of the steps to remedy worry is thankfulness. Try it. Try and watch what it does. Let me tell you a story of Linda and Jim Weaver. They live in Florida. They made a list of about 2 to 3 dozen people, listed names, one after another, of people that have impacted their life. You know what they're doing? They're taking a whole year off to travel around the country to have dinner with people just to say thank you for impacting our life. I got a call 2 months ago, and one of the books that I had written had impacted this lady and her husband's life. And so my name was on the list, and they called and said, we'd like to fly out to Hawaii just to take you to dinner. What? For what? Just to say thank you. You say right now is fine. Oh, no. You don't know. But this book that you wrote impacted and changed our life. And we've decided to take a whole year off and be grateful. I said, holy Toledo, this doesn't ever happen. Well, we will come to Hawaii, or if you're in Oregon at the college. I said, well, I'm going to be at the college such and such a day. Good. We're flying out. So actually, next week, I'm going to be there for a few days. They're going to fly from Florida to just say thank you. And I thought, you know, I wonder if heaven doesn't look down at this couple and the Lord doesn't say, I have not seen such great a faith, not in all of America. Thankfulness. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. Can I encourage you? We're going to take communion at the end. But can I encourage you that during this service that you will be thinking of names where you need to settle some relationships. So it may not be a big deal. It just may require an email or some. Just settle one after another relationships. And then what should you thank God for today? Always remembering that question I asked. If you awoke this morning and the only things you had left were what you thanked God for yesterday, what would you have? Then you start putting down those things that you get to be thankful for, and it just may be the beginning of the building of faith. Not religiosity, faith. I want you to see a video, a very short video, but one that is about a young man learning these principles. But what you're about to see is something that he learns and now sees in the rear view mirror. I'd like you to watch this video, and what he sees in his rear view mirror, I pray that you and I will see in our windshield. So that which would be before us, rather than that which we regret because it's behind us. Let's take a look.
It was September 30th, 2008, when the doctor came in and he just said that my mom had a cardiac arrest. They told me that I had to make a decision. They said we can do A, we could try to revive her, but we'll probably break every bone in her body and she's feeling all the pain. Or B, you know, we'll just let life take its course and, you know, we'll let her pass in peace. So frantically, I had a minute to decide what I had to decide, either life or this. And, you know, I was told not to let the decision that I was going to make at that moment haunt me for the rest of my life. So I made the decision to let her go. I remember I just laid at her side and I was just weeping like crazy. I told her everything I was grateful for. I told her, thank you so much for how you raised me. And the sad thing about it is that was the only time I did it. I never did it before. I never told my mom how much I loved her. I never told her anything until that moment. After that, I remember I kissed her and I said goodbye. I went inside the waiting room. I heard all these noises again, but no pitter-patter of the feet, no nothing, you know? And I remember I looked it up in her mom. I was like, is it over? He said, yeah, it's over. To this day, she's always in the back of my mind every time I do my schoolwork, everything I do, because she just taught me how to love, how to be kind, how to be real, how to be genuine towards people. Live every second as if you're your last, and always help the poor. Live simply so other people can simply live.
Poignant story, and that which he now sees in his rear view mirror, I pray that God will help us to see in our windshield. So relate rightly, and the God of peace will be with you. Pray aright with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now you're going to hear the peace of God again a second time, and it's going to be in this section here. And would you write down the next step to the remedy to worry is think rightly. Learn to think rightly. One of the things that I pray often is this: may my thoughts please you today, dear God. No, not my actions. May my thoughts please you today. Why? Because here's the seed of all your actions. It's your thoughts. Isn't that right? Yes. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, you reap a habit. Keep sowing a habit, you reap a character. And you keep sowing that character, you will reap your destiny. Good or bad? When the scripture says, the kingdom of God can be likened unto a man who sows seed in a field. Here's what he's saying. The principle of the kingdom of God, if you want to understand it, think about it like a garden. Because whatever you sow, you shall also reap. Every harvest is connected to a seed. And the seeds are right here. These are seeds of action. And so he says, make sure you're thinking right, because whatever you sow, you're also going to reap. Let's read what it says, Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Would you read it? Go. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Say that again. And the God of peace will be with you. See, these are seeds. And whatever you sow, so also shall you reap. Galatians 6, 7 says the same thing. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, so also shall he reap. Yeah, see, I remember my mom saying, Wayne, you got to think better. I said, what? Think better. She said, before you talk, think. Think before you say something. I said, what do you mean? So I put something here, just like a little acrostic to help you think before you speak. Here it is. The first T stands for truth. Before you say anything, ask yourself, is it the truth? Is it the truth? Really, is it the truth? Secondly, H stands for, is it helpful? If it's not helpful, don't say it. Because you don't have to die on every hill. The third is it important? If it's not, drop it. Fourth, N is what I struggle with, is it necessary? Sometimes I talk to my wife and I say something stupid. And my wife is so kind. She says, okay, honey. You know, she's just the kindest lady. But then I walk away thinking, that was so unnecessary. I didn't need to say that. And the K is it kind? If it's not kind, don't say it. Don't spout a personal vendetta on somebody or take out your vengeance on someone. Just leave it. Let it die. Let it die. Because you have to remember, whatever you sow, so also shall you. Now, some people say, Wayne, what if I'm reaping a world of hurt? My marriage, my life, everything is just bad. I got weeds. I'm surrounded in a field of weeds. And sometimes we get so over inundated with this overwhelming feeling of despondency, we say, I'm done. This is all there is. I'm finished. No. Can I say this to you? It's never too late to change what you're sowing. Oh, it's true. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. But whatever you sow, you're going to reap the same thing. Remember that, okay? You cannot plant a corn seed and expect lychee. It ain't going to happen. I don't care if you love God. It's going to come up corn. You cannot plant a cucumber seed and hope for mango, even if you pray. If you plant cucumber seeds, it's going to come up cucumbers. So, rewind the tape. You've been sowing bad seed. Did you know that you can actually cause a change in the harvest by changing what you sow? So, I've been sowing bad seed. What am I going to get? Bad weeds. And I'm filled with just bad weeds. I can change what I'm sowing at any time. So instead of getting mad at people and showing my moodiness and being selfish and very subtly egotistic and narcissistic, like it's all about me, so if you don't please me, then I'm just going to be silent. I'm just going to give you the cold shoulder. So what really it comes down to is like it's all about me. People say, what if people hurt my feelings? Feelings don't get hurt. Egos get hurt. Feelings don't get hurt. Egos get hurt. And so if my ego gets hurt, then it shows me that I need to deal with my ego. So go back here. Instead of sowing the same seeds I've been sowing and expecting a different harvest, I've got to change what I sow. Now, after a while, instead of getting mad, I'm going to forgive. Instead of being impatient, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to take a book and read instead of fume. I'm just going to do something different here. I'm going to change. I'm just going to change. Now, for a while, even though you're sowing good seed, what's still coming up for a season? Bad harvest. Why? Because it's from the bad stuff you've been sowing for so many years, and underneath it's still germinating. So you're sowing good seed, and how often I hear Christians say, I went to church last week and really, I even gave $10, and look, I get one parking ticket. Can't believe God don't like me. He don't like me. No. Remember what he said? Paul says, what you've seen and learned and heard in me, keep what? Practicing. Keep what? Practicing. Keep what? Practicing these things. So even if you get weeds coming up, you keep practice. I don't want to love. Practice it. Just practice it. I don't want to be patient. Practice. Practice patience. Practice. Yeah, but it's still coming up weeds. Just shut up. Practice this thing. Practice. 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 Now watch this. After a while, pretty soon, there'll be fewer and fewer weeds, and you keep sowing good seed. Whatever comes up, you just keep sowing good seed. Sow. And then you turn around, and you're no longer in a field of weeds. You're in a field of flowers. Where did it start? Here? No. Way back here when it was coming up weeds and you kept sowing good seed anyway. Practice those things. And what's the result? And the God of peace shall be with you. See, the remedy for worry is not don't worry. The remedy for worry is welcome the Prince of Peace who destroys that worry. It's not about worry. It's about me understanding how to invite the peace of God. That's the crucial thing. Well, how do you do it? Well, first of all, you start with relationships. You relate rightly. Settle anything that's unsettled. And then pray rightly. Oh, thanksgiving. Well, what if you awoke this morning and the only things that remain are the things you thanked God for yesterday? and then think rightly. Start sowing good seed, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the weeds, regardless of the results. I just keep doing it, just keep doing it. It won't be long before I think, man, this is the best life there is. But it doesn't happen overnight. It happens over a season. But Wayne, what if things aren't going well and you say, you know about this thankful thing? What if it's hard to be thankful for it? Thessalonians says this, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. But what if the situation is bad? How can I be thankful for that? You know, it doesn't say for everything give thanks. He says in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. What's the will of God? That I keep a thankful heart. Because a thankful heart is the faith that God needs to redeem the situation. It's like the few fish and the few loaves. All he needs is a little bit of faith, and he'll take and change everything. But if I have no faith or no thankfulness, then he's got nothing to work with. That's why he says just a little mustard seed of faith is all I need. Just a mustard seed of faith. In everything, give thanks. Not for, in everything. Keep your heart thankful. Lord, I'm just thankful that I'm still alive. Lord, I'm thankful that you saved me. Lord, I'm thankful that you keep me in your care. Good, God says. I can take that and watch what I can do now. It was at the Last Supper. Jesus knew he was about to die. Be impaled on a cross. But instead of grumbling, he knew that he was about to shed his blood. So the Bible says, when he had taken the cup and what? Given thanks. He knew that this meant he was going to shed his blood, but he gave thanks. And he said, take this and share it among yourselves. And when he had taken some bread, because he knew his body was about to be punctured and stripped open by the whips, when he had taken some bread and had what? Given thanks. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do you understand how Jesus actually examples for us, even when we're facing a death-defying situation? So God then came in, and what did he do? Redeemed the whole thing. And you and I are saved today because of it. That's what happened. So the remedy for worry, relate rightly, learn thanksgiving, and think aright. Today we're going to take communion as we close, and as we do, the ushers are going to come down, and ushers, please do come down at this time. And when they start passing out the cup and the bread, would you just hold it? And as Jewel sings a beautiful song, would you... Two things. Number one, think of some names that you need to settle some things with. Or just might be an email. Hey, if I've done anything, please forgive me. Well, what if they don't respond? Doesn't matter. You need to be at peace with all men on your side. You're not responsible for their side. You are for yours. And then think, what do I need to be thankful for that I haven't been thankful for a long time? I haven't said thank you to God for a long time for these things. Get them in your mind so that while you're sitting there, we can say, Lord, thank you, and build our faith. And then say to the Lord, Lord, may my thoughts please you today. Because that's the seeds of the harvest. And if you'll relate rightly and pray rightly and think like that, you'll become more and more like Jesus. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you so much for this communion time. We ask that as we take this bread and cup, that you'll remind us about the Prince of Peace, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that you have given to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We receive this, Lord. Make us more like you. The way we think, relate, and pray. Amen. Would you slightly elevate this cup and the bread? On the day that he was betrayed, he took bread. After having given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As oft as you eat it, remember me." And in like manner, after they had supped, he took the cup. After having given thanks, he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant shed in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. As oft as you take it, remember me." Lord, we receive this bread and this cup. Seal to our hearts what we learned today, that the God of peace will be seen on this church and in our individual lives. Come, we welcome you, O Prince of Peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and take the bread and then the cup.